All right. Did you guys manage to bring a Bible with you? All right. Some of you did. Because if you didn't, it's not going to be on the screen. I wanted to make that clear. I want your expectation level to be adjusted here just a little bit. I'm going to continue in Matthew chapter number 6, if you find your place there. And so we'll take a few minutes here to talk, and I'm not going to be forever. I'm not going to teach forever. But I do want to share with you some things that I think are appropriate for today. God knew right where we'd be, where we'd be landing on this day in our series, Who'd Have Known, Who'd Have Thunk It. He knew right what he was doing. You know, one of the great things about preaching and teaching is that sometimes you run into people who like to say, well, I'm just going to wait and let the Spirit lead whenever I show up there and, you know, and that sounds really spiritual. I mean, it does. It sounds very spiritual. But I want to remind you that God can lead you in the preparation as much as he can in the moment. The Spirit of God works in the context of preparing our hearts, knowing where we're going to be and what we're going to be doing, even prior to that moment. So it's not always a scenario when you're teaching that you have to say, well, I'll show up and speak immediately to a need. Sometimes God already knew where you were. He already knew what you were going to be doing. And, he always knows that. And so I'm just going to trust him. To be honest with you, just to kind of unzip my heart with you for just a second, I struggled and actually was talking about maybe going a different direction, doing something different than what I was going to normally do today and thinking, you know, maybe I should do something different. And God kind of arrested my attention and just said, look, Gillis, I know what's going on. I'm aware the October surprise didn't sneak up on me. I know what's happening. I know where you're at in the context of this whole deal. And just trust me. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Yes, sir. That's all you say, you know. I mean, yes, sir. And you move ahead. You know, it's funny because what you see in these contexts, times like this, is that everybody has a priority allegiance to some kingdom. I don't know what that kingdom is for some people, but for some, it's not the kingdom of God. They have a priority allegiance to some kingdom. And that's why I think Jesus said at the very outset of his ministry, when Jesus came out of the temptation time frame with the enemy and he begins to preach, the very first thing he said, and I'll read it to you. It's in Matthew 4, verse 17. It's just a couple of pages back from where we're going to be, and then I'm going to be in chapter 6 in a second. It says, from that time on, these are the very first words out of Jesus' mouth from a ministry standpoint. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Listen to what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Here's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Or that also translates, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is among you. But Jesus' first words out of his mouth were repent. Now you say, well, I'm not sure exactly what that means. What does it mean to repent? Well, some of us know that when we talk about, hey, sin, and it means you turn around, turn away from your sin, and turn to God, you know, in terms of repentance. But I want you to know that the word repent is not always associated with sin in the Bible. It's not always associated with sin. In fact, the word repent literally means a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. So it does have application to sin. We need to change our mind about things that are sinful and say, we agree with God, this is wrong, and we need to turn away from those and trust in Christ. But it also means there are some ways that we look at things, there are some ways that we think about things that aren't right. In fact, they're wrong. And Jesus says something interesting at the outset of his ministry. He says this, he says, repent, change your mind. Because the kingdom of the heavens is among you. Not just the kingdom that you know and that you understand and the kingdom of your life and the kingdom of the way you control things. Jesus says, no, the kingdom of the heavens is here, so you're going to need to change your mind so that it will lead to a change of direction and a change of action. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why in the world did he tell us to repent to change our mind? Here's why, because we don't really understand the nature of the kingdom of God. And Jesus was talking to people that already thought they had it figured out because they could obey the law. But the bottom line is, the scripture teaches us that we need to have a better righteousness, and a better righteousness requires a better obedience. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. A guy named Rudolf Bultmann, you may have heard of him before if you've studied philosophy and theology, but if not, this means nothing to you probably. Rudolf Bultmann said this. He said, obedience, in the sense of the Pharisees and all that, obedience meant conformity to rules. But he said, what we need as believers is we need a radical obedience. It's different than just plain out obedience of saying, hey, we're conforming ourselves to a list of rules. We need a radical obedience that says we are going to conform every fiber of our being to the person of Christ. We're going to obey not just outwardly in trying to manage the rules, but we're going to obey God with everything in us. I mean, every fiber of our being. We're going to just say, God, we are obeying you. We are for you. In fact, in our text in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to glance over there. In verse number 33, there's a key in this passage that I'm going to share with you today. And I want you to see what it says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Listen to what it says. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What exactly is he referring to? Well, when we are seeking first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the heavens, it will require for us to have a change of mind about some things. You see, for some of us, we have an idea that life is about us. We might not say it when we get to church. We know the spiritual language to say, and we know, hey, man, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Really, it's not in our hearts. We say it is, but it's really not. Oh, man, I'm just doing this thing for Jesus. That's all I'm doing it for. No, it's not. You're doing it for your personal benefit, and you're attaching Jesus to it. That's what happens in our life sometimes. Happens to all of us. We think sometimes that we can use the guise of saying that this is for Jesus, when in truth, it's really more about us. It's really more about our needs and our desires and maybe us feeling esteemed and valued and those kind of things. It's really not all about him. Whereas Jesus says, if you're going to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, it really is going to have to be about him and not you and not me. That's tough because it's hard to sort through when that's a reality in our lives and when it's not. Because we have to get down to heart issues. Jesus was getting down to heart issues, and it's tough to get down to those things. We say that what we're doing in service and ministry is for Jesus. We say that our attendance and our coming to church and our involvement here is for Jesus. But Jesus says you need to make sure that you've had a radical change of mind that really understands it really isn't about you and me. It really is about him. And we really do believe that, because if we don't, we'll never be able to lay our hands and our eyes on the kingdom in the way that Jesus said that we could. Now, we'll continue believing this whole idea that the kingdom is just that which we already understand. There's no need to try and think through anything more with Jesus, but it's kind of what we already see and what we already understand. Jesus says you need a change of mind. In fact, he said the reason you need a change of mind is because there's so many hurdles that you've got to jump. There are hurdles for you and I being able to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Remember, Jesus' righteousness is a righteousness that flies way above the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were just conforming to the exteriors of the law. They knew how to be good religious people. And churches in America are full of people who know how to be good religious people. But they're not people who are seeking first the kingdom and seeking first his righteousness. Now, obviously, some of you are here and you're here because you want to be here, and I thank God for that. There are others that want to be here just as badly as you who can't get here today. You know, so we can't look at ourselves and say, well, we're the committed. No one else loves God. Well, got to keep in mind another thing. There's another service after this one that maybe people will come to, and there's people who wish they could be here with all of their being who can't get here. But for me and you, what we need to remind ourselves, I guess, today is, since we're just family in here, I want us to be reminded of a couple of hurdles to seeking first the kingdom, to having a radical obedience to Jesus Christ. And for whoever this is for, it's certainly for me and it's for you. And you say, I wonder if this message is for me. Listen closely. God ordained that you are here. It's for you. I don't know if this message is really for me. Listen closely. You're here. It's for you. God's not confused. He knows exactly why I'm here. He knows exactly why you're here. And these are hurdles in our lives to keeping us from seeing the kingdom and from seeking first the treasure of heaven, Jesus, and from being able to experience the life of the kingdom in the now as opposed to just when it's going to come in the future. What's the first hurdle that the scripture teaches us? Here's the first one. Earth treasures. Things that we treasure in this life is a hurdle to us. Listen to what it says, verse 19 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon," or money in your context would probably be the easiest way to say it. So what does Jesus say here? Here's what he says. One of the great hurdles in our lives is that we value earth treasures above heaven's treasure. That's a hurdle for us. Don't worry about your kid. Your kids are fine, all right? We have all kids in here. I've got kids. You've got kids. Everybody loves kids, and we say all amen, right? Nobody's bothered. This is family. Everybody relax, all right? We're glad that you're here. Thank God that you're here. You getting your kids up and all was hard enough, you know, and you made it in here, and we thank God that you did it. I've got a couple in the back, too, so, hey, there are no worries for us, okay? Thanks, moms. We love you. Earth treasures get in our way, and I'll tell you why they get in our way. They get in our way because, listen closely, we start valuing the things in this life more than we value the treasure of heaven, which is Jesus. And Jesus says something interesting. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Then he says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is Jesus really concerned about in the Sermon on the Mount? He's concerned about our righteousness being more righteous than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees, their issue was conforming to an exterior set of rules and regulations, but they were missing one thing. What were they missing? Their heart. They didn't have to have heart involved in that. They were just going to make sure that they looked the part, that they acted spiritual, that they did all the stuff that they thought they were supposed to do. Jesus says, not good enough. You've got to be 100% in your heart full. And you've got to be righteous in that regard, in the interior of who you are. You need gold on the outside and gold on the inside, as I talked to you about last week. So what is it that Jesus is saying here? He's concerned about the heart of people being tripped up and not being able to experience the kingdom life. And he says this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also." In other words, here's the principle. Your treasure leads your heart. Catch that. Your treasure leads your heart. It's not the other way around. See, for some of us, we say, well, my heart is going to lead my treasure. No, no. Jesus says your treasure leads your heart. Where your treasure is, there is where you will find your heart at that point. So, whatever you find yourself vested in from what you treasure, that is where you'll find your heart. Ask anybody who buys a brand new car. You buy a brand new car, you have invested in, and you know, hey, everybody gets a car at some point or whatever. You buy a brand new car, and you know what? With my old 97 Camry that I'm driving right now, it already has 12 to 500 scratches on it at this moment. So if another scratch gets on it, I'm bummed out, but it's not that big a deal. Why? Well, it's paid for, it's an older car, whatever. But if I happen to get a new car anytime in my future, And I pull in there, and all of a sudden, one of my boys decides to drive his little bike right by it, and the handlebar just goes like that. You can imagine that I and you would probably start freaking out. Why? Because we have invested our treasure in this, and wherever our treasure is, our heart is attached to that, and all of a sudden we don't look at it as the same as my 97 Camry, which has a lot of scratches on it. This has more treasure involved in it, so where my treasure is, there my heart is going to be. You need to ask yourself a question. Are you getting tripped up? Am I getting tripped up? Are we not able to hurdle earth treasures to get beyond that so that we can experience the treasures of heaven? Jesus says, if you store up for yourselves treasures on earth, you got to know that those things are temporary and they're going to go up in smoke. Jesus says, I would prefer that you stored up treasures in heaven. So how do you store up treasures in heaven? I mean, what's the deal? Is there like this spooky heavenly ATM that only the insiders know about? That you have not, nobody's told you about, and you're going, where is that? Is that back in, I know where that, is that like in the bride's room at the church here? I mean, is that back in the corner closet, and there's like a special deposit box for heaven, and it just goes straight to God, and I don't know anything about it? No. How do you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? I think Jesus is giving us here, he's giving us kind of comparative statement, actually in terms of opposites, and here's what he says. You can either accumulate and accumulate and accumulate right here and now, or you can store up treasures in heaven. So if storing up treasures on earth is accumulating for ourselves, what would be storing up treasures in heaven? What would be the opposite of accumulation? Giving. You see, what Jesus is getting at here is that we as kingdom people need to be people that aren't just accumulating and accumulating, but we are giving and we are giving and we are giving. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but instead of accumulating all these things, do you remember the parable of the guy who stored up all this stuff and he had these barns full of everything? And he thought to himself, man, I have got it made. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. You remember the parable Jesus told? And then the Bible says that God said to him, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. And where will all of that stuff get you? Nowhere. Why? Because what you did is you accumulated and accumulated and accumulated, and it's not going to help you any. You need to be a person who gives. See, here's the beauty of the treasures of heaven. The treasures of heaven are not just what we're going to have access to when we die. Listen closely. Some have thought to themselves, it's only what we're going to have access to when we die. If we send our money ahead, if we give to the Lord and we invest in kingdom things and we help people that need help and we do all of those things, then we're sending it on ahead for when we die, we've got it there. Now, that is partially true. Don't misunderstand. I heard the guys talking about, I heard the story one time about the guy who died. And he said, he got up to heaven and he saw these incredible mansions and all these incredible houses and all of his friends were living in them. And then, you know, the guy who was tour guiding him around heaven finally brings him to this little shack of sticks and he says, here's your place. And the guy says, what's the deal? I mean, all of my friends, they've got all these incredible places to live and here I am with a pocket full of sticks here. And the guy said, it was the best we could do with a quarter. It's all you sent us, you know, I mean, it was the best we could do. You gave us a couple of bucks, and that was the best we could do. Now, is that true in part? Yeah, it's true in part. But listen closely. It's not the only thing, because the treasures in heaven are available to you now. They're available to you now. You know why? Because the treasure of heaven is Jesus. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians, in him we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, Jesus supplies our every need. We have our supply in Christ. And so if we treasure the King of the kingdom above everything, then the Bible says that we have treasure in heaven that we can access right now. Some of us have needed to call upon the resources of heaven in the now. It's not just for then, even though it is for then, but it is also for now. So Jesus says, your treasure is where your heart's going to be. So let me ask you this question. Where are you putting your treasure? Because that is where your heart is going to be. And Jesus says, you better be careful
Because your heart is what I'm after. Your heart is where righteousness comes in. And your heart is where you'll have the ability to see the life of the kingdom in the now. And if you allow your treasure to be a hurdle, your earth treasures of accumulation, if you allow that to be a hurdle, you'll not see and experience and taste and feel the kingdom of now that is among us. So Jesus says, be careful. And then he gives two quick illustrations. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he talking about? Well, without going into too much detail, and I'm going to move rather quickly here, but without going into too much detail, when Jesus talks about having a good eye, there's a picture in other parts of the scripture of what a good eye means. It doesn't just mean that you can see clearly, even though it means that. But a good eye is talking about generosity. A bad eye talks about being stingy. Good eye, generous. Bad eye, stingy. So Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body is going to be full of light. Here's what I believe Jesus is getting at in this context. Listen closely to this. If you're stingy, you will not see clearly the kingdom. If you're stingy, you will not clearly see the kingdom. If you're generous, your clarity is now much better for seeing the light of the kingdom all around. Do you hear what he's saying? The eyes are the lamp of the body. If what goes in is light, the whole body is light. If what goes in is darkness, the whole body is darkness. In other words, if you want to cloud yourself out of the ability to see the kingdom and live within the kingdom context, then just be stingy. Be stingy and you will be in a world of hurt when it comes to your ability to understand the nature of the kingdom. But when you live life generously, you start taking on a family resemblance to the king. Because he is gracious, he is good, he is generous. And when you get into that place in your life of generosity, when you and I live lives of generosity, financially, in our experiences with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, when we live life that way, then the Bible says that we now have the opportunity to experience more of the kingdom than we ever could have experienced otherwise. I want to challenge you in that regard. Then he gives you another illustration. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money at the same time. Why? Well, in those days, in terms of slavery, a slave did not have office hours. It wasn't 9 to 5. Hey, I'm off at 5 and I'm going to go to work for my other master. That was ridiculous. It's not like now where we can have a couple of jobs, and some of us may look, you know, at them like, dude, you're being a little rough on me. We might have a couple of jobs now, but when they were slaves, it was 24/7. Whatever the master needed, they did. So imagine having two masters at the same time. It was impossible. You couldn't have two masters and be on 24/7 with both of them. You couldn't do it. So you start either despising one of them because you'll have to choose between the two. If you've got two masters saying, I want all of your time and all of your attention, you're going to have to choose between the two and say, I'm either going here or I'm going here, but I can't do both. Jesus says, listen, if you think you can serve God and money at the same time, forget it. You'll never be able to do it. You have to choose one or the other, but you cannot live in both of those worlds. You can't serve both. If you serve God, then money must serve you. Did you catch that? If you fully serve God, money must serve you. And by the way, that means money serves God. It means what we do as stewards of our life is for the purpose of God. Now, it doesn't mean you don't provide for needs and all that kind of stuff, but God gives us an opportunity to be blessed. And when God gives us and entrusts that to us, it's not just for the purpose, Jesus makes clear, of accumulating and accumulating. It is for the purpose of being able to give and minister and show the love and the light of Jesus Christ in that context. So, he talks about the first hurdle of being able to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and says, you know where your heart gets sidetracked? Earth treasures. But then he says there's a second one, worry. Now we're talking where people live. People live in both of these worlds. I mean, this is so practical, it's ridiculous. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Verse number 25. Do not worry. Now, you're in your mind right now, just look up this way. You're going, it's easy for Jesus to say. He's Jesus. He might have had power. He didn't not have his hairdryer working this morning. Yeah, sure, Jesus can talk about don't worry. Hey, listen closely. Jesus had the same struggles that you and I have. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points that's common to people, but was without sin. So Jesus struggled with the same things that we struggle with. But the Bible makes it clear that worry, you see, earth treasures are about another kingdom. Earth treasures are about the kingdom of thingdom, not the kingdom of heaven. And worry is about the kingdom of control, because we want to be able to control all the circumstances in our life, and we think that somehow we can. So you've got over here the kingdom of thingdom, and you've got over here the kingdom of control, and both of these kingdoms are vying for your priority allegiance, and Jesus says, it's going to have to be my kingdom and my righteousness. And these are hurdles that will get in your way and in my way if we're not careful. You know, I heard a guy say one time that worry has become, that Americans have now named worry as the greatest American indoor sport. It's what it is. It is like our favorite thing in the world to do is worry. We have all kinds of things for worry. We've got worry warts. We've got, we call stress worry oftentimes, which worry is stress. We've got medication for worry. We've got all kinds of things. Why? Because we're going to go ahead and worry. It's just what we do. But Jesus says, as a command, by the way, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. So he says two things. He says, do not be an accumulator instead of a giver, because it will cost you from a kingdom standpoint. And he says, do not worry. Why? Because worry invades your heart, and it causes you not to trust God. In fact, what Jesus does is he gives you five reasons in this passage of Scripture why you shouldn't worry. Five. I'm going to give them to you real quick because I want you to see them. Here's the first one. He says, don't worry because your life is valuable to God. Your life is valuable to God. Listen to what he says in verse number 25 and 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Then look in verse 28. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? And see how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, I don't see it in the parentheses, and I looked in the Greek language to see if it said, and why do you worry about clothes, women? But it wasn't there in the original language. I looked, I couldn't find it anywhere. I was thinking, surely it was there. I didn't see it, you know. I was looking for the same thing where it says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, men. And then I saw, don't worry, women, you know, but it wasn't there. So that's not what God said. That was Jerry. And I looked closely at the Greek and I studied and I parsed it and it was not there. All right. Now, first thing that God says is this, your life is valuable to him. And he makes the comparison. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now listen, by the way, if you want to know how valuable a bird is, it's very valuable to God. Do you know there's other places in the Scripture where the Bible says this, that God knows when even one bird falls to the ground? Do you know the Bible says that? He knows when one bird falls to the ground. And it doesn't say, by the way, that God flicked them off the branch. It says he knows when they fall to the ground. Why? Because he cares about them. They are part of his created order and he cares about them. But then he gives us a picture. He says, do you know what? They're not storing away in their barns. They're not sowing. They're not reaping. And guess what? I am taking complete care of these birds. They've got what they need. And Jesus says, do you not realize how much more valuable you are than the birds? I love the birds, but there's no comparison between them and you, because I've made you in the likeness of the image of God. And you are made in the image of God. You are loved. Jesus did not die for just the birds. But by the way, Jesus died for all of creation, but the crowning achievement of that was people. because they have souls. But Jesus died for the redemption. The Bible says that all things will be reconciled in Jesus to God the Father. That means the creation. That means the birds. That means the crickets. That means the toads and the snakes and the mosquitoes. It means everything is going to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus. But the crown jewel of all of those things are people, because people have souls and people are made in the image of God. And God says, don't you know that you are much more valuable than they? So the first reason he says, don't worry, because you're eminently valuable to me. And then he says, don't worry, because it doesn't help or change anything. I don't know if you knew this or not, but your worry through the course of life has never changed the events of anything. Nothing. It hasn't helped. It hasn't helped you. It hasn't helped the people around you. Believe me, I can attest to that. It has not helped the people around you. When you go like worry crazy, nobody around you is going, wow, could you worry more for us? Could you do some more worrying? Because that is helping me. It's like a cleansing of my soul. Worry more, because it's not upping the stress level. It's just making me feel like a warm massage. Keep on worrying, man. Nobody says that. Why? Because worry does not help anything and it doesn't change anything. In fact, look what Jesus says in verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Let's get it real practical here. Who of you by worrying can make your power come on? Who of you by worrying can determine whether there is another generator available? Who of you by worrying can make yourself, instead of being 5'7", you're gonna be 6'1"? You know, you're gonna worry your way into height. Who of you by worrying can make the hair color on their head change? Of course, I guess women can do that. I mean, that would be conceivable, wouldn't it? You worry enough about the gray and you just dye it. I guess that's fair enough. I don't. Who of you can add a single hour to their life by worrying? You can't do that. But you know what you can do? You can probably take hours off your life by worrying. You can't add to it, but you can probably take away from it. And Jesus says, there's no reason to worry, because your worry does not help anything and it doesn't change anything. Let me give you a third thing. Worry is a characteristic of non-kingdom people. Catch that. Worry is a characteristic of non-kingdom people. Listen to what he says in verse number 32. For the pagans run after all these things. Did you catch that? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do? What about my hair? What about my height? What about my life? What's going to happen tomorrow? Jesus says, that's the way the pagans operate. The ones who run around and babble and go crazy at Mount Carmel, like I talked about last week, the ones who are just flipping out, talking to their God, running around, babbling. Jesus says, the pagans pray that way, babble. Why? Because they're worried. This is how the pagans do it. This is not how kingdom people operate. Kingdom people operate with a spirit of trust in the Father. They don't operate in a spirit of worry. Why? Because that's how the pagans do it. But we're of another place. We're of another time. We're of another kingdom. Our priority allegiance is to someone very different. And as a result, we don't need to worry. Why? Because you got to remember your life's valuable to God. Because your worry doesn't help or change anything, and because it's characteristic of a non-kingdom people. Let me give you a fourth thing. Because God knows what you need already. Jesus says, don't worry. God already knows everything you need. Hey, for you today, this hits you right where you're at. God knows what you need already. Man, I need this, I need that. Listen, God knows exactly what you need. He knows it now. Listen to what he says in verse number 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. Do you know the same thing was said about prayer in verse number 7 of chapter 6? Jesus says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You want to talk about if we want to live life like everybody else, then just be freaked out and worried all the time instead of trusting God. Be freaked out and worried all the time, and you will have the equivalent life of a pagan, the scripture says. It's non-kingdom people that live a life of panic and worry. Why? Because you're in effect, like we talked about last week, you're in effect living like a Christian atheist. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, we live life like effectual atheists. We think that God is not paying attention to our good deeds, and so we need everybody else to see them because we don't really believe God's watching. And we think that when we're in trouble, that God's forgotten us. So on both cases, we live effectually like atheists, where we say, I'm doing good things and God doesn't recognize them, so I need everybody to see them. Or I'm in trouble and God's not paying attention, so I'm going to worry and not trust him and try and control my own circumstances. Jesus says that's how the pagans live, but you're not like them. You're of another kingdom. The treasure that you treasure is Jesus, and he is the king of the kingdom. So God knows what you need already. Let me give you a last thing. The kingdom priority is always about today. It's always about today. Not about yesterday, not about tomorrow. It's about today. Listen to what Jesus says in the last two verses. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Hey, does each day have enough trouble of its own? Is that true? Man, you're not kidding. It's true. Every day has enough trouble on its own. Jesus says, look, the kingdom priority, when you're giving your allegiance to a kingdom, that needs to be about today. Not about tomorrow, not about yesterday. It needs to be about today. Why? Because the only time you can give your kingdom allegiance is today. No, Jerry, I can give my kingdom allegiance tomorrow. Oh, when you're in tomorrow and you make the choice to give your kingdom allegiance, it'll be today. You can only, by the way, you can only have joy today. You can't have it yesterday. Oh yeah, Jerry, I remember when my grandkids did this and I still get joy from that. When are you getting joy from it? Today. You can only experience joy today. You can only experience a kingdom priority today. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I am already living in tomorrow. So when tomorrow comes and it's your today, know that it's already been my tomorrow and you can trust me. I've got everything under control. I know exactly what you need. You don't have to run around like the pagans. I've got it under control as long as you don't get tripped up by these hurdles. Earth treasures, the kingdom of thingdom. Let me pray for us. And then those of you, if you want to talk about a spiritual need, we're right here. If you've got another need, Pastor Daryl's going to be available. You can touch base with him. We'll try and see if we can get somebody to help you out. And then you can make your way in giving on your way out of the building. Love you, folks. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these precious people, what they mean to me, God, the encouragement of being in this place. God, it doesn't feel cold anymore in here. You've warmed us up. You've spoken to us. You've met with us in music. We've had an opportunity to just gather as families and love one another in Jesus' name. So God, I pray that you'd help each one of us meet every need, God. I pray your grace would be overshadowing the people in this room. And God, we know there's people among our believers in this fellowship who won't be able to make it to either one of these times. I pray, God, that you would show them the truth of what we just talked about today. That you would meet every need that they have, that they would be anxious for nothing but would cast all their cares upon you, and that, God, they would trust you because you're trustworthy. So, God, we want to tell you as a body today, we love you, we bless you, we're thankful to God for you, Jesus, our Savior, our Rescuer, our help in times of trouble. And I pray your blessings on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. Thanks for being here. God bless you.